experimenting the things of God, the things of the Spirit, better still. 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual things, I would not have you ignorant. So that means spiritual things function by knowledge. The more I hear, the more I'm able to comprehend, the better I am in the function of the things of the Spirit. So knowledge plays a very important role. That's why I would say I would not have you ignorant. If knowledge wasn't important, it would not talk about ignorance. Ignorance means you don't know, or you don't know enough. That means the place of knowledge in the things of the Spirit is important. And how does knowledge come to us? Knowledge comes by teaching. Knowledge comes by being taught. To know means that that information will be communicated to you. And just like every rule in the Scriptures about knowledge, and today I just want to go over what we learned the last time and refresh our minds, you know, so that we can kick up on a better platform next time. But then, I mean, same thing. Knowledge will follow the same rules, just like Paul's prayers, or Pauline prayers as we call them, had to do with knowledge. The key thing was knowledge. Ephesians chapter 1, you see it from verse 17. It says that God will give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of His calling, and so on and so forth. In chapter 3, verse 14 to 20, 21, the same prayer was prayed. However, this time it says that you will know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, talks about discernment, that you will be sincere without offense on the day of Christ. And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, says you will be filled with wisdom, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, knowledge and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it shows you that even knowledge is not knowledge without the power of God. There's the communication of knowledge by the Spirit of God, where you continually grow. And the word knowledge that Paul uses often is epignosis. Epignosis refers to exact knowledge, not just head knowledge. In Philemon 6, it says that the communication of your faith become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you. Now, Amplified lets us see a broader picture, that the word acknowledgement there deals with a precise understanding and comprehension of the issues at hand. A precise understanding, comprehension of the issues that are at hand. That is, there will be a precise understanding of the issues at hand. So the same way I would pray that someone should know his rights and privileges in Christ, I will also pray that he should know the things of the Spirit, you know, much more exactly. And that's the mistake a lot of people do make. I've seen people, for instance, I'll give you an instance. There's a preacher I know, a respectable preacher, that at the initial stages of his Christian walk began to speak with tongues. But he got to a point. You know, at that point, he now taught, and I read it in his materials, that tongues is a gift, and that tongues is not for everybody. And then he, I'm told, stopped speaking with tongues. Now, you could see that in an area, I mean, he wrote good books and great books about a redemptive walk, wrote great books about faith, wrote wonderful books about, you know, I mean, wonderful subjects of the Scriptures, but got to that point, and you see in his materials, there was very little emphasis on inspiration, on the place of the things of the Spirit in demonstration. Obviously, that was an area of his life that he needed knowledge. I believe that, you know, if just like we pray, and Paul did pray, that's an area. You could even start out, you know, and you will know some of these things, but anytime you move from revelation knowledge to head knowledge and sense knowledge, you will lose a grip of that particular subject matter. And, you know, I always, as a culture, as a tradition, you'll get myself, you know, to go over the same things again and again. I was saying on Sunday that I'm teaching a series in church now. Now are we the sons of God? That I thought that series was some 17 years ago. And I told you in the LTP that as you grow older in the work of ministry, you are just repeating yourself. and that's the truth. It's just younger people that are so hungry to think there's something new under the sun. You know, you are repeating yourself. You just know that, you know, the same truths, and you go over it again. It just comes to you like the beauty of God's glory. You just see it again. You remember how you walked in it and how you want to walk much, much more and all that. And it informs how deep that you get, you know, in these things. That's why when it comes to the knowledge of God's word, I always tell people, always be a child when it comes to learning. Always be a child. Always have the attitude, you know, to receive. Sometimes you think because you know about this, that means that every other thing you know about it, it's just ignorance, really. So you be careful. And I, like I said, I talk about that particular preacher. And you see in his materials, you know, that particular aspect of ministry was missing. Interestingly, he had great results. He had great results with miracles, having understood so much about the name of Jesus. But, you know, it always will have a limitation because you are not teaching the entire counsel of God's word. And anything in God's word you do not emphasize, you will not benefit from. That's just it. No matter how sincere you are, anything in God's word that you do not emphasize, you will not benefit out of. And let's just see how the apostles, how they emphasize the things of the Spirit. I mean, look at Paul. You don't need to be told. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse, I'll start from Romans. I mean, Romans chapter 12. Paul did teach the things of the Spirit. And then in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith or ministry. You see, he mentioned that in that material, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, in verse 7, from verse 5, he spoke about that church at Corinth, and he says that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, in verse 7, so that you come behind in no gifts, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Coming behind in no gifts. So, I mean, there's something about coming behind in a gift, you know, of the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we just read that now. Concerning spiritual things, I don't want you to be ignorant. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1. he says to them that desire things of the Spirit. Follow after them. In the book of Galatians, in verse 3, it talks about begun in the Spirit and not fulfilled and be perfected in the flesh. In verse 5, he that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles amongst you. You see that was also in that material. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, it says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In chapter 6 verse 18, it says, praying always with all manner of prayers and supplication in the Spirit. And then you see that emphasis, you know, by Paul. You see the same thing in semblance in Colossians 3 and 16. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, he writes to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given thee by prophecy and by laying on hands of the presbytery. In 2 Timothy again, chapter 1, verse 6, he says, to stir up the gift that is in you, which came to you by the putting on of my hands. So you can see that there was emphasis in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, says, prophecies have gone before thee. He says you should, I charge you, Timothy, that prophets have gone before you, you should with them wage a good warfare. So that was an emphasis. We look at Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man had received the gift. That word there is a gift. He says, even so minister the same word to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man should speak, he said, let him speak as the oracles of God. Then he says in verse, if any man minister, that word oracles, there is the word utterances of God. Let him speak the utterances. That's prophecies, prophesying of God. If any minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. So here is Peter talking about the utterances, the prophecies, the things spoken by the Spirit of God. Jude 20, he says, build up yourselves on the most holy faith, beloved, praying in the Holy Ghost. So you can see that there is an emphasis of the things of the Spirit in Bible doctrine. That you must not lose sight of it. You must not replace one. Some people do replacement theory. You replace one with the other. Some people are preaching, for instance, in a way they'll say, well, give so that it can be given to you. They preach prosperity that is tied to giving, that God will bless you when you give alone and all that. And then to replace that, you'll now just take away giving totally and say, no, giving has nothing to do with God's prosperity and all that. And that's really a replacement theory, which you should not do. Everything is an entire counsel of God's word. So the same way you just, you know, emphasize the place of giving, which is taught in the scriptures severally. And taught as a commandment, as an instruction, as a lifestyle of a believer, and all that. So, in the same way, if you, it's an area of scripture that you just put your hand, you will not be effective in that area. So when Paul says, I will not have you ignorant, it goes beyond just having a head knowledge. But the same way every other thing goes with progressive insight in the things of God, until you come to that point where you have an epignosis, a correct, exact representation, appreciation, and comprehension of this truth. I mean, which is a progressive thing. I always tell people, revelation knowledge is progressive. You keep knowing, and you keep knowing, and you keep knowing, and you keep knowing, as you know to know, and you know I've known, and you keep knowing, you know the same things. Praise the Lord. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, and then 19, then 20. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Amen. And I showed you from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 20, when you say quench not, it's referring to putting out an effect. That's why it says quench not there. The word quench there, the usage of that word has to do with fire. It's a word that has to do with fire. So it says quench not, the version will say quench not the Spirit's fire. I don't know if you have that in your version. It put not out the Spirit's fire. So the King James was a borrowed, very borrowed and weak tense. I mean, adjective. It should be quench not the Spirit's fire. And the fire of the Spirit there was now described in the next verse. It says, despise not prophesying. So that means prophesying is the Spirit's fire. Prophesying is the Spirit's fire. That's why I said to Timothy, it says, to stir up the gift. That word stir means to fan to flame. So that means the gift there also is the Spirit's fire. You know, in that context of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. So when you read, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, that means despising something is equal and tantamount to quenching it. Despise means to neglect. Despise means not to pay attention to. Despise means to overlook. So when you overlook, when you neglect, just like 1 Timothy 4 and 14, what you are doing is that you are quenching the fire of the Spirit. You are putting it out of use. And that's exactly, you know, what we mustn't do. And if we're not doing that, if we're not putting out the Spirit's fire, what are we doing? He says, despise not prophesying, prove all things. So if you are not proving all things, that means you are despising those things. What you are not proving is what you are despising. In other words, what you are not experimenting with. Experimenting there is not experimenting to find out whether it's true. Experimenting is to put it to use. Like I explained to you in the last time out on this particular series, that you put it to use. And we looked at different places where the word prove was used. Romans 12 and 2, Galatians 6 and 4. Romans 12, 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. That you may prove. That is, you may put to work. You may put to work. That's the word to prove here. Yeah? To put to work. It says, prove all things. Put to work all things. Exercise all things. That's the word prove there. You may exercise all things. It's not proving whether it's true. It's rather proving because it is true. Hallelujah. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. You prove to find out. You prove to exercise. You prove to display. You prove to demonstrate. So he's saying here to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So, if he's dealing with prophesying, and he's saying you should prove prophesying, and hold fast to that which is good, truth is, what is good about prophesying? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understand him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries of. And then it says in verse 3, he that prophesies speaks unto the church. It says for edification, for comfort, and for exhortation. So therefore, what is he saying? It says when you experiment with the things of the Spirit, you will hold fast to the comfort, you will hold fast to the edification, and you will hold fast to the exhortation. Because that is the good of prophesying. That is the good of the things of the Spirit. As you prove the things of the Spirit, you will see comfort, you will see exhortation, and you will see edification. I've told you, when it comes to the law of Bible interpretation, what you find the most, the universal explains the local in Bible interpretation. What you see universally, that is what you see, when you see a single mention, and then you see a double mention, or an emphatic mention, in that emphasis will explain the single mention. I'll explain what I mean. For instance, when you look at baptism, you discover that in John's Gospel chapter 3 verse 24 to 26, you see something that looks like Jesus also baptized with water. And it was mentioned once. Though, some manuscripts render it differently. Like from 24 and 25 seems to talk more about John's disciples and John than Jesus. But I always don't like to get involved in all those, whether it's here and all there. I like to, if somebody's in the originals or not, I would like to take the entire body of the scriptures. For instance, people argue about Mark 16, that it was not in the originals from verse 9, was that, where you now find, go into all the world, preach the gospel, you that be. The reason was because of the signs of all them that believe. And I often tell people that, well, even if I'm going to see that as a portion of scripture, there are enough universal scriptures that explains that readily. The gospel Jesus sent them to preach in Luke 9, Luke 10, Matthew 10, and then the fact that he said to teach them the things that I have commanded you in Matthew's gospel, chapter 28, verse 18 and 19, and 20 explains that. If I go further now and I look at the Acts of the Apostles and I see how signs and wonders were brought to the hands of the church, I can readily explain Mark's Gospel 16 and 17 down to 18. And I look at the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, and I see what Peter just said in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 and then 11, that explains that single mention, if it is at all. For instance, that baptism, for instance, you look at that, and then without much ado, you say, well, let's talk about baptism generally in the scriptures. I look at Matthew 3:11, Luke chapter 3, verse 17, and I go again and see John chapter 1, where John, I think that should be verse 26 and 27, where John said, I baptize with water, he will baptize with the Holy Ghost. And Jesus says in John 7:37, it says, come to me and drink if you are thirsty, out of your belly, she that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water. This is spoke of the Spirit which will be given to him that believe, for the Holy Ghost was not given yet because he was not glorified. I look at that, then I look at Luke's Gospel where he says, wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. You know, this is the promise of my Father. Luke's Gospel 24:48-49. I look at Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost will come upon you. I look at Acts 1:5, John very baptized water, shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. May this end. And then I look at 1 Corinthians 12:13, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 and 13, Ephesians 4:4, 1 Corinthians 12:13, I mentioned that earlier, and just a good number of scriptures, Galatians 3:27. So that body of emphatic mention explains the local. The single mention can be readily explained when you look at where there's emphasis. So the emphasis of the new, and I was telling some people earlier, that when you look at baptism, for instance, you will never find baptism of water at all in the gospel, in the epistles. It's not taught. The baptism in the epistles never refers to the symbolic use of water. So that explains it. And you know, in the same breath, when I look at the word edify, that's why I got to all this baptism and all that. In the same breath, where you look at when Paul says edification, comfort, and exhortation, that was the only time he split the use of prophesying to three. By the time you go back to chapter 5, greater is he that prophesies and he that speaks in tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive what? Edification. Edification comes the second time. Then, by the time you read verse 16 and 17, where he says that if you come and if you bless with the Spirit, you've done well, how can he be edified? He that sits on your land. So that edify again is mentioned. In verse 26, he says, when you come together, you do all things unto edification. Again, edify is mentioned the fourth time. Then you see basically you see the word edify mentioned more. So that means edify readily explains everything in verse 3. So when he was saying old pastor, that which is good, is actually saying that use these things to edify yourself. For instance, look at that Jude 20. You know, some people believe that, well, the gifts of the Spirit, you know, cannot be used selfishly. It should be used for others. 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good. It's for, to profit all. But then in Jude 20, it says, beloved, build up yourselves. That's what he said. Build up yourselves. That means, besides praying for others and, you know, making demands and all that, when I pray in the Holy Ghost, I'm actually building up myself. So build up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That means I can edify myself. 1 Corinthians 14:4, he that speaks in tongues edifies himself. So therefore, when he says to despise not prophesying, but hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast to that which is good. That means I must experiment, I must put to work the things of the Spirit of God to the end that I want to hold on to what edifies or edifying or edifying me or will edify me. So I must see an end point to the things of the Spirit. That end point is to the end that I am going to be edified. Praise the Lord. Alright. Now go to verse 18 again. Sorry, verse 20. Despise not prophesying. Last time out, I took time to explain to you that the word prophesying there will not only mean the simple gift of prophecy, pardon me using that terminology, but will be given a broader attention to things spoken of and by the Spirit. Things spoken of and by the Spirit. Acts 2. Now, so when you find the word prophesied, give it a broader meaning about utterances. It's referring to inspired utterances. Generally, inspired utterances that reveal, unveil a fact and address your attention to a subject matter. We'll look at that in a moment. Acts 2, now you know what happened in Acts 2 verse 1 to 4, your Pentecost was fully come, the 120 assumably were in the hall, were in the place of Solomon's porch, pardon me, and then the Holy Ghost came, filled all the house where they were seated, and the sound came, and the wind came, as the mighty rushing, pardon me, filled all the house where they were seated, the cloud and fire, some of each of them. And if you had to speak with others, we get the mantra. So, by the time we read verse 17, Peter begins to point to the prophecy by Joel. I think the last time I explained this. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days. I pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And you see the word prophesy mentioned twice. In verse 17 and verse 18. I said that explains the body of the narrations there. So, it's narratives there. So prophesy gives it a wider meaning. And like I told you, if you go back to what Joel had in mind, Joel, when you hear about prophesy, you know, under that covenant, you are speaking about utterances generally, saying things that will reveal, that will unveil, things that will bring people's attention to a subject matter. So it's a broader meaning than that. Let's see where there was a synonymous example where a group of people, you know, prophesied. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Where, having discussed with God, God says, alright, Moses, go into the tabernacle. Gather with yourself 70 elders, and I will take the Spirit that is upon you, and I will put it upon them, and it shall stand with you to bear the burden of the people. Now, I want you to observe that. God says to these people, the 70 elders, that they should come to the tabernacle with Moses, and then he will stand with them, or they will stand with him, pardon me, and then I will put of the Spirit that is upon you, verse 17, and will put it upon them. And I love, look at the concluding part, verse 17, Numbers 11. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, for thou shalt not bear it alone. And now what was peculiar about Moses was that he was giving to the people the counsel of God. It wasn't the fact that it was just Moses. I mean, as just Moses, he tried to separate them at a point in the book of Exodus, and then they went after his life. But when he came back, he began to speak as God's servant, as God's mouthpiece. So he began to speak by the Spirit of God. And so he says that these people will stand with you, and they will bear the burden. That is, what is that burden? They will guide the people, they will counsel the people, they will instruct the people with you. And God did not mention prophecy. God did not mention prophesying when he said that to Moses. But when you read on, and then, you know, these folks now stood with Moses, and in verse 24, went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle, and the Lord came down in a cloud and unto him and took of the Spirit as upon him, gave it unto 70 elders. It came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, what happened in verse 25? Come on, talk to me. And did not they prophesied, and they did not cease. Now, that did not cease is a little bit of a bad King James language. What you think is probably these people that are just talking, that keep quiet, and all that. What he's saying there is that, and they could do it again. That's the meaning in the Hebrew. They prophesied, and they could continually do the same thing. That it was not something that would happen to them once, but something that would keep happening to them, you know, part time. The same thing when Paul says, you know, in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Actually, you have a synonym there in 1 Corinthians 14:1, where he says, desire, you know, to prophesy. That means something that happens regularly, something that can happen again. So what happens as a prophesy, they did not cease, that is, they could do it again and intermittently. Today, tomorrow, next week, and all that. So it says there remained two of the men in the camp, the name Elder, and the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them which were written, but went not out of the prayer, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Elder and Maidah do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, servant of Moses, you know, one of his young men answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. And then Moses said unto them, Enviest thou for my sake? Will God that all the people were prophets, and the Lord will put his Spirit upon them. That is, you see, the essence of that was for them to stand before the people and to give the counsel of God. So when Joel was saying, and they shall prophesy, he was saying, by utterances they will speak God's counsel. They will speak, I was not just, you know, speaking a lesson or giving moral instruction. They will speak by power. They will speak, you know, that's why he now went to the young men shall see visions. He was actually referring to the fact that he will speak by revelation, you know, to the people, which was the same breath that this happened. So when you find this is the first time people in a multitude will speak together, 70, that's the first time that that number of people in the entire scriptures will speak that way. And that's, you know, very significant, because we see the same example, you know, of that kind of people who were not designated officers or offices of that covenant. You see the same time it was ever mentioned was Acts 2. And you will see that the same semblance, you know, shows that it's not just a once and for all event. It's something that should happen regularly. That's why in Paul's teaching, he kept saying that, seek to prophesy, covet to prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 39, do not forbid tongues, covet. I mean, want to prophesy. That is, it's something that should not happen once, but should happen regularly. Hallelujah. So when you go to Acts 2, you know, we will see that not just tongues, it's talking about utterances, of which tongues was a major, major utterance. So we see Acts 19, they spoke with tongues, verse 6, and prophesied. Don't look at utterances generally. They spoke with tongues and they spoke by the Spirit. You know, they spoke by the Spirit of God. Acts 10, in the house of Cornelius as well, they spoke with tongues and then magnified God. And that can happen in different forms and shades of utterances. Praise the Lord. So we're talking generally about utterances. Utterances now means to speak. The speaking is the medium by which God's counsel, God's mind, God's purpose is revealed either to you or to other people. So that means that we should experiment regularly with this mode of receiving counsel from God and giving counsel unto others. Somebody follow me this evening. We should put it to work. We should put it to practice. We should make use of this mode of good things that come to us. That's why it says, hold fast to that which is good. Now, the other time we now began to look at Ephesians chapter 5, and then Colossians 3, where in the same breath, Paul said to the church verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Some people do not know the difference between the baptism with the Holy Ghost and being filled with the Spirit. And I think I've explained that. In the baptism with the Holy Ghost, you are baptized into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Your sins are washed away, 1 Timothy 3:4-5-6. You, Romans 6:3-4, you identify with the work of redemption. And based on this, you have the Spirit of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. You are made to drink of one Spirit. Romans 8:9-10, you have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Christ is in you, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 1:8, you say, power after which the Holy Ghost will come upon you. That's a baptism with the Holy Ghost. In that point, you put on Christ. Galatians 3:27, you put on Christ like a garment. It's just one baptism. Ephesians 4:4, we have just one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord and God over all, through all, and in you all. Hallelujah. Just one baptism. So the same way people, in 1 Corinthians 10:1, you know, moreover, brethren, you know that all our fathers, you know, passed through the seas, and we are baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 2, referring to an identification with Moses. So this baptism identifies us with the finished work of redemption and places us in Christ. That's a baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's salvation. That's why Jesus said that going to all the world, baptizing men in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is, as you teach them. How do you baptize them? Teaching them. Making disciples. As we teach them, as we preach to them, they are baptized into Christ. That's why in Acts 19, Paul said to those folks, he says, John barely baptized with water, declaring and preaching that one that will come after him, even Jesus Christ. When they heard this in verse 5, they were baptized. That is, they were immersed into Christ. Their sins were washed, and then they became new creatures. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The same way you enter into water, in figurative sense, and you come out, you know, fresh, new. That's what happens. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, you come into Christ, and then you are a new creation. Hallelujah. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which some people in a particular sect, as it were, denomination of the body, sorry, not sect, denomination in the church, have taught as speaking in tongues. No. Baptism with and of the Holy Ghost is salvation. That is what it is. That your sins, your baptism means to wash, it means to immerse. So there's a washing, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Titus 3:4-5, and then there is also an immersion into Christ. So that's what happens at that baptism. But there's now the being filled with the Spirit, which is a concept that has been taught before. Being filled with the Spirit happened, you see, in the case of Elizabeth, where she was filled with the Spirit and she spoke to Mary by the Spirit. So when you say being filled with the Spirit, it explains itself here. In Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled. He uses, don't be filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. That is, be drunk, don't be drunk with wine, be drunk with the Spirit. Be controlled with the Spirit. That means you are controlled, you are inspired by the Spirit. So when you have been filled with the Spirit, in Acts 2, two things happened. They were baptized with the Spirit, and then they were filled with the Spirit. It says that then they filled all the house where they were seated, and then they were filled with the Spirit. Two things happened there. The same way in Acts 19:5, they were baptized into Christ. In verse 6, they were filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not a once and for all event. Just like we said here, that it says, and they shall prophesy. And Acts 2:17-18-19. And in Numbers 11 that we read earlier, they prophesy and did not see. So, being filled with the Spirit is that continual experience and demonstration of the indwelling of the Spirit in the life of a believer. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? When you are filled with the Spirit, you will do things, you will say things, you will see things. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The new birth is the baptism with the Holy Ghost, the immersion of the Spirit into Christ, the washing that you come out new and new. Water, you know, was symbolic of the Holy Ghost. John 7:37, rivers of living water, John 4:14, out of your, shall be in you a well springing up unto everlasting life. Ezekiel 36:26-27, it says you will be washed with pure water. Isaiah will give, and how will he do it? I will put my spirit within you. That is the semblance of the water there. Is that clear to everybody? Is that clear? So we have the baptism with the Holy Ghost or of the Holy Ghost. You are referring to salvation. Whatever, being filled with the Spirit. You are referring to the experience of being under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Is that clear to everybody here? Alright. So, you know, in the same breath, when it says be filled with the Spirit, that is be under the influence and control of the Spirit. If you are under the control of something, it will reflect in how you speak, how you see things, and how you act. That's what he's saying. Speaking to yourself, which is the primary way of demonstration, in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Is that clear? Now, Colossians chapter 3, I rearranged that for you the last time. Maybe I should do it again. So, Paul teaches us one of the ways to experiment the things of the Spirit. To experiment the things of the Spirit, he gives us psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Last time I told you the difference between psalms as a book. Now, whenever you find the word psalms referring to a book, it will be a reference to the Psalm of David or the Psalms. But here he speaks about psalms as an activity, not as a book. I explained that the last time. Is that clear? Okay. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, O Lord. Now, if I were to do a redivision of this portion of scripture, I will have 16a. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That is 16a. 16b will be in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That will make it a bit more understandable, and it will agree, you know, in concepts with Ephesians 5:18. Put your mind on that, don't forget. Now, we'll take it one by one. So, in experimenting the things of the Spirit, just like in Acts 2, they said they spoke the wonderful works of God. In Acts 10, they spoke in tongues and magnified God. In Acts 19, they spoke in tongues and spoke by the Spirit. They prophesied. So we can come in here as well and say to us that, well, that means in the day of Pentecost, as we say, the psalms must have been spoken, hymns, and then spiritual songs, you know, because they magnified God. Now, we looked at the word psalms, and we'll just look at psalms today, and maybe next week and the week after. The word psalms has to do with a stringed instrument, something like a sound that comes from a stringed instrument. Why was that the symbol used to explain psalm? It shows you that a psalm is like a lyrical note, similar to a poem or an ode, like a composed music, something that is composed. A psalm is like an arrangement of thoughts through music, an arrangement of thoughts. Now, I'll mention this later. A psalm always has a subject matter. A psalm always has a subject matter. The very first time a psalm was spoken about is 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. Now, start this way. So I'll start from verse 1. So they brought the ark and set, you know the story, how the ark was the world, Uzzah was struck down. And then King David probably thought that what was needed was just to add some more flair, some flesh to the way the ark was carried. And then he brought the ark in the midst of the tent that David pitched for it, and ever brought sacrifice to the Lord. And in verse 2, and when David had made an end of the offering, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every man, every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a half loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh of fish and flagon. Now verse 4, he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to record and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the priest, and next to him Zechariah, Jehiel, and Shemiraroth. And those are Asaph. So Asaph was a Levite, okay? And then Jehiel, and Mehthahai, Eliab, Benaiah, and Obedinom, and Jehiel with psalteries. So they had psalteries, which inferred stringed instruments. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals. So notice Asaph there is important. Benaiah also, and Jahizel, okay? Jahizel, the priest, with trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant. So they were to make sound. So they were just making music, you know, just music, you know, it looks like jazz, just playing soft music, you know, and all that. So what did David do? On the day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord unto the hand of Asaph and his brethren. So what did David do? They had good instrumentalists, okay? Good people who can give music to it. So he gave words to them. Are you listening to me? So what did he give to them? Words. He gave a psalm to them. So since they were the professionals, they were the, you know, the instrumentalists as it were, of course, anointed ones, then he gave it over to them to give the very first psalm of the scriptures, which is Psalm 105 and verse 1. Let's go there together. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name and make him known among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of his wondrous works. Then he begins to speak, you know, about what God had done for Israel. Touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm, and all that. So he speaks elaborately about God. But he gave the words unto them. So we first see a psalm here as inspired scripture. That is, things God had done that had evidence in the scriptures was spoken to the people to edify them, to give them comfort, and to give them hope and consolation. Are you following me? Are you following me? Alright. So a psalm here is words given by David, you know, to the psaltery to make music. So before the music is a psalm, words. Words that speak about God's wondrous and glorious works. So the very first time a psalm in the Bible was sung by people. And the same thing you see in Ephesians chapter 5, it speaks about singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we're supposed to sing psalms. But before we sing it, there is a psalm. Do you understand that? There is a psalm before the psalm becomes music. That is, words were given to the musician. I mean, let me give you, different times where you see, even Asaph in Psalm 78, verse 1, Psalm 74 as well. In Psalm 75, to the musician, to the chief musician, a psalm, a song of Asaph. So it was given. This was to the chief musician. You see that this was given. Words were given to the musicians. So where did the words come from? The words came from David, who was a prophet of God. So he took the words inspired by the Spirit and gave it to the musicians to give to the people. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I don't know if you understand. Let me see your hand. You got that. So there was a psalm before the singing. Okay? Alright? There was a psalm before the singing. So let's look at the general nature of a psalm. A psalm in the scripture reveals God's mind and purpose. It glorifies God, and it also reveals God's mind and purpose. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 26 to 28, Jesus, amongst his disciples, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, verse 27. So Jesus spoke from this book concerning himself. In verse 44, it says, these words which I spoke unto you, which I have set with you, that all things will be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And when he did that, he opened their minds to know the scriptures. So just like the Genesis, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the Spirit of God, is profitable for teaching. So when we speak a psalm, it will teach. It's also a proof and evidence, and also can bring correction, and then can bring instructions. Are you following what I'm saying here? So a psalm played that role in the Old Covenant. You see it also, 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. In verse 20, it says, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So you can see that the Psalms of David was within the office of a prophet. That's where I'm going to. I'm not sure you understand that claim. Well, that means David, a prophet, gave a psalm to the musician. So it's still within the prophesying of the Old Covenant. He took a psalm and then gave it to the musician to sing to the people. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, he speaks about the Spirit of Christ that was in them. This signified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. So you see that it also came by the Spirit of Christ. Every psalm that is in scripture was given by the Spirit of Christ. The same Spirit that dwells today in everyone, Romans 8 and 9, that is born again. Is that clear? Alright. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, we see a psalm foretelling. We see a psalm foretelling an event. Verse 5. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for it is on my right hand that I should not be moved. He's quoting Psalm 16 from verse 18 to 11. We see a psalm foreseeing an event. In verse 34, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies your footstool. That's Psalm 110 verse 1. We see again a psalm foretelling what was going to happen. Why? Verse 30, therefore David himself being a prophet. So under the old covenant, psalm was by prophesying. It came by prophesying. It's not just sitting down. It came by the Spirit. It came by prophesying. In Acts 13, Paul in preaching mentions the Psalms of David. Acts 13, verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, that he had raised up Jesus from the dead. It's also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So that again, a prophecy in form of a psalm. In 35, another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So in the praise of God in the old covenant, the mind, the purpose, and the counsel of God was spoken. And you can see that these are the first instructions. These are the basic instructions that Paul gave concerning music, what we call praise and worship in the church. That is, as we're singing to God, we ought to also exercise, experiment psalms. Are you following me? Psalms in our singing that reveal the mind and the purpose of God. So in 1 Corinthians 14:26, Paul spoke about prophecy in its varied forms and he mentioned psalm. Each one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. You can see that the only place when he says we come to, when he said we come to, when we come together, the only portion he gives to music, you know, in quote, is a psalm, that which edifies, that which glorifies God and points us to Christ Jesus. Just like Psalm 70, Psalm 105, the finished work of redemption. We look at what God has done through Christ. We look at what he has done in us today. And we speak forth also in the same breath his will, his purpose, and his plan, either in the church or for the church. Is that clear? Okay. So, when we speak like that, we speak by revelation, we speak to edify. Now, I said this earlier, that every psalm has a subject matter. And that subject matter is Christ. It spoke concerning Christ. So every psalm will speak about Jesus. How would I know a psalm that is just a common sense psalm? It will speak about Jesus. So if David can produce 150, I think, 150 psalms, that men who have the Spirit of Christ continually should be able to speak a psalm per day. Are you following what I'm saying here? We have the Spirit of Christ within us. Within us. We have the Spirit of Christ within us. We should be able to, that's why I said, be filled continually with the Spirit speaking. So how often can I have a psalm? As often as I'm what? Filled with the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Is that clear? As often as I, if I'm giving the microphone to lead praise in church, as I'm singing the songs that are known and all that, I should give room to experiment the things of the Spirit and also give a psalm. But more than that, like I said the last time, it's not just prophesying to people the things of the Spirit. Generally, that will benefit you also. Amen. You look at David's Psalms, he will encourage himself, he will speak concerning the Christ, and all that, all in all, bringing benefit to himself. So the subject is Christ. However, the emphasis, sometimes, you know, just like edification, sometimes like Paul's teaching, an area could emphasize love, another one forgiveness, another one discipline, another one prayer. The same way, Psalms will have different emphasis as they are quickened in your heart to speak about. To speak about in the praise of God. Sometimes in the praise of God, all you will speak about, you know, is God's provisions. And as you say that, you begin to speak out his mind and purpose today. Today. I remember a sister like that. She was to lead praise before I preached. And she was leading normal songs. And she just, you know, went into the Spirit, as we say, and then began to speak about the meeting. And she gave us direction. Oh, what a meeting. That is a psalm spoken at that minute. A psalm that speaks at that minute and it brings our attention to a subject matter. A subject matter, you know, within the church. I mean, for the church. So the emphasis will be there. I'll give you an example. Acts 16, where a psalm was spoken. King James. I'll help you here, but the originals have been well rendered. When Paul and Silas were locked up in verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who being received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in socks. Verse 27, Acts 16, is the Lord. Acts 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Hallelujah. Paul and Silas prayed. It didn't say Paul prayed and Silas was saying amen. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. That word is psalms. In the Greek, it's psalms. Paul and Silas sang. That word there is a psalm unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Now, let me say this so that you will get something out of this. You know, the prisoners heard them. That means they were loud. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, would have killed himself and said, okay, what must I do to be saved? Now, a thought comes that it's likely he heard them sing. And the content of their singing was why he said, what must I do to be saved? Within the content of their songs, they were not singing careless songs. Their songs must have brought edification, must have brought a blessing to the one nearby. And that gives us how did Paul do this? 1 Corinthians 14:18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul must have prayed in the Spirit and then sang out. Sang in the Spirit and then sang the understanding also. So what do? I will pray in the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. So as we sing in the Spirit, we can bring forth a psalm. Singing in the Spirit already is a spirit of prophecy. We can bring forth a psalm that will bless the church and bless us as well. Hallelujah. I'll close here now. Invariably, we can experiment these things. We can put them to practice. We can exercise them. You know, start out by peradventure early in the morning in your devotional life. I hardly have a day that I don't speak a psalm, for instance. In your devotional life, your devotion, not when everybody is there, when you're alone and you have just finished praying and you are just there, singing to bless the Lord and all. Why not practice the things of the Spirit? And in that breath, begin to speak and bless the Lord as the spirit of prophecy, as it were stirred up within you. You begin to bless the Lord and bless the Lord. As you know, you begin to speak of, what Christ has done. As you know, you begin to say things concerning the present and have direction. That's what a psalm will do, to reveal the mind of God. It will not put your mind on a subject matter. So I'm not early in the morning as you're praising God for the love that He has for you, for His mercy. A psalm will just come forth as you are saying those things and blessing the Lord. You just talk about how, just like God, we are merciful. Just like God, we walk in love and we forgive. And that puts your attention on that day, on that practice of love and forgiveness. And it helps you during the day to love and to forgive others. Because that is the benefit of the things of the Spirit. To hold fast to what? That which edifies. That which exhorts. That which comforts. And that which teaches. Praise the Lord. Is that clear to us? Amen. Let's bow our heads and thank God.